I didn't get the recorder going soon enough, but Trevor read from chapter 6, verses 19 through 34. So you're driving your car down the road. It's been driving perfectly up until this very moment. And you start hearing a knock and a clank and a sputter sound, and you see some smoke coming out of your exhaust, and you know something's not right. Think, oh boy, this is, I know what's right, and this is not it. And so you pull over, and you find out you need to get towed. You go to a mechanic, and you know the mechanic's going to do a few things. The mechanic's going to agree with you. This is not running right. He's going to tell you what's wrong. He's going to tell you how to fix it or how he's going to fix it. And then you'll get some information of how you can keep it running right. And Scripture is much the same. It is the same way. The Scripture makes us know when something is right. It also teaches us what's wrong. It tells us how to get right, and it teaches us how to stay right. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, chapter 3, 16, tells us all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching or for doctrine, for reproving, for correcting, and training in righteousness. The Word of God teaches us what's right. It teaches us what's wrong. It teaches us how to get right, and it teaches us how to stay right. Today we're going to look at the subject of fear and anxiety, and we're going to look at the Scripture, which is going to tell us very clearly what is right, what is wrong, how to get right, and how to stay right. Now, when you go to a mechanic and you find out that this isn't running right, I know what right sounds like. This isn't right. Something's wrong. The mechanic tells you it's wrong. Then they give you an estimate for what it's going to cost to fix it. And that price may hurt you. But if you'd rather have, if you value a car that runs and gets you to work or to get you where you got to go, you're going to pay the price. This, I think, this message could be similar to that. We know what's right. And so when it comes to fear and anxiety and you're in the throes of a gripping anxiety, you say, this isn't right. Right is that I would be at peace. The Scripture shows you what's right. It shows you what's wrong. And then when you see what's wrong, that can be very painful. Oftentimes, we take it very personally because it is an inward problem, but the Scripture teaches us how to get right for our own good. All this is for our good. So even today, if you hear some of these things and you are kicking yourself, I'm going to caution you to be careful not to kick too hard, because fear and anxiety is a common problem. It's common to everyone. How you deal with it may be a little different than what others have, how they've dealt with it. Maybe you haven't dealt with it. Maybe you've become convinced that's just the way you are and there's nothing you can do about it. But then you might find out from Scripture that God does have a more excellent way for you to live. And so I hope that we can handle this today tenderly and carefully, but straightforward as well. And the message today, Jesus certainly handled it very truthfully and honestly and very straightforward. He was dealing with the things that we see, feel, and touch. He was talking about food, clothing, what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, where you're going to stay, all these things. But though he's pointing them to these things that are outside of them, the issue comes down to an issue of the heart. And so he's addressing the issue of fear and anxiety. And I think it can be very helpful for us to apply some of the principles that we learn in Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 24. And we know that fear and anxiety can cripple us spiritually. It can make us stuck. It can stick us right where we're at, where that car broke down alongside the road and wondering, what am I going to do? But I think there's good news for you if you are able to consider what the Word of God says, that you'll find that there is hope. Just as when I was young, when the car would break, we broke down when I was 10. I absolutely fell apart. We're never, ever going to get home. We're stuck here for the rest of our lives. Right at, it was on Central Avenue at 25th Street Shopping Center, and we were partly out on the road, and I'm in a panic, so no doubt That was how life seemed or stuck. But as I've gotten older, I break down. If I break down, I'm more inclined to not panic because I know that it's just a machine. We will get this fixed. We will get out of the road. So as a Christian, you have to begin thinking in a more mature way and consider that when you're stuck, or if you feel stuck, or you're broke down with fear and anxiety, that you have to have confidence that there is hope from God that you can get back on the road again. I hope this is already encouraging to you as you hear this, because it should be. I want it to be. We're going to see a more excellent way to live a life glorifying to God in spite of our struggles with fear and anxiety. So let's go. We'll look at truths. We'll see truth number one today. And this is kind of, I think it's a little punchy, but I think it's helpful. Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 24, the first section, truth one, fear and anxiety reveal what you and I value the most. Conflict already arises from that. You say, but as a Christian, I value God the most. I value His faithfulness the most. Yet at the same time, you find yourself consumed with fear and anxiety. We're going to talk about worry and bitterness soon, but you find that fear and anxiety expressing itself through worry and bitterness. And that begins to show you the conflict is over the thing or the things that you value the most versus that which you must value most. And so we have misplaced values, and we need to realign our values. In 19 through 21, Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So he tells us first he's describing misplaced values in verse 19. And he talks about realigning those values in verse 20 and 21. He says what not to do, and then he tells you what to do. Your misplaced values when you store up things on this earth. He's talking about things. For you, it might be I'm storing up hopes and dreams that depend on this earth or the system of the world or the flesh or my strength or someone else. But he's saying, then he says, but stop misplacing your values and realign them with what God would have you to do, how He wants you to think. Store up for yourselves treasures on earth. So there's quite a tempest. I could only think of that word, a tempest created when we have misplaced values. There's always disappointment with the things. I know that as a child and as a teenager, I heard all the time across the family, one day, all the family property will be yours, the houses, the barns, and all the antiques. And that was a big deal. Thought about that. Didn't even think that something would ever happen. Then a tornado came and literally wiped out two homesteads within a mile of each other. Wiped out my inheritance, my brother's inheritance, my sister's inheritance. The house, the farmhouse didn't go, just so you'll know. So we worried too much because everything was saved but the farmhouse. 1 week to the hour, it was struck by lightning and burned to the ground. Our treasure on earth was gone. And so the question did come down to where was my values? Did I place my values? And it was a crisis. But it created quite a tempest in my own soul when I had, the disappointment was great. So conflict was there. But there's a great calm created in verses 20 and 21 when we align our values with what God values, the things of heaven where moth and rust can't destroy, where tornadoes can't wipe out the property, where a loss of a job can't lose everything. Doesn't mean you don't have things, but just don't place your values that high. Place them where God places them. The things in treasure that you treasure in heaven will never lose their value, ever. So it's a simple truth. It's just very simple what Jesus says. He just says, identify misplaced values and identify and commit to realigning those values. Jesus said, "For where this is the truth that he simply states, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So that's truth number one when we think about it. And it's a big, simple, it's a big but simple principle. There's lessons to learn. And this is where we get into the vacillation of fear and anxiety. We see that if we shift our priorities away from valuing God's priorities, we'll fall into fear and anxiety. So it's like you can tell when something's not right when you're falling into fear and anxiety. Rather than just say, "Oh, I've got fear and anxiety," start asking the question, where have I shifted my values and priorities? Something's not right. So if we've shifted from eternal things to temporal things, we shouldn't be surprised that we are permitted by God to suffer fear and anxiety. You can pray all day long, "Don't let me suffer fear and anxiety," while all the while you've shifted your priorities from the things of God to the things of this world. He permits you to feel that. So that's a good lesson to learn. As new creatures in Christ, we're created to love the Lord our God first and most. And it's not a downer. It's not dragging you down to think that. We know as Christians that we were dead. God made us alive through faith in Jesus Christ. We were made brand new through the inner working of the Holy Spirit. So we were made to know him who had that kind of power to take you from a dead man condemned to a living creature created for God and his purpose. So you were made to love him most and to discover his greatness and holiness. Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says, "Since you have then been raised with Christ, set your affections on things above." Set your heart on things above, your affections, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. You will be tested and tempted with fear and anxiety, but here is the course you're to walk. These are the values that God finds most. There is not an easy fix in a sense of you take a pill, fear and anxiety goes away. If you take a pill, the fear and anxiety is still there, but you've learned how to mask it with the pill, I think. But my point is, there is a road to walk. There's a commitment to make, and that is to follow after Jesus. We can't escape that. That's the calling, to follow after him. And anxiety and fear reveal what our hearts value the most. When our hearts and minds are aligned with God, with what God values, then we'll better view our concerns with a heavenly perspective. You're feeling fear and anxiety for your children, and you're ate up with it. And that's a real thing for most parents. You worry, you fear, you feel anxiety. And you think, but that's right that I'm concerned. But fear and anxiety tells you something's wrong. You're valuing them more than you're valuing what God is going to do through them or for them. So that does reveal something. Even though it's what would be a good, normal, what we would think normal concern for your child can spill over into a controlling, but where you don't have control, but an over concern for your child at the expense of what God is wanting to do through them. Does that help make sense a little bit? Because you don't have to agree with everything I'm saying. I'm just thinking through, I'm trying to learn how to handle fear and anxiety in a much better way, a more excellent way. 1 Corinthians, though, tells us, indeed we felt we had received the sentence of death. We felt that we had received the sentence of death. So we felt it, and how's he going to deal with it? But this, that is, our troubles happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He felt the sentence of death. We are in trouble. But he didn't sacrifice. He did not set aside the probability that God was using these things to teach them to rely on him who raises the dead. The thing you feel anxiety and fear over, the situation, very most likely, God is working good to accomplish his will. The very thing that you want to see happen, good to come for this child that you worry about, God, you need to trust God. These have happened that I might trust him who raises the dead, that I might trust him who can, who alone can redeem, restore, help, strengthen. So we have to keep that in mind. There will be conflict, and it will be routine. Understand this. This fear and anxiety is something that happens, but it's something that we have to be careful to consider, and that is that we have to trust God even in it. And most of us know it, but it's at that moment of fear and anxiety, I think, that the practical thing is to stop, confess it. These have happened. There's no other way it can be answered. Paul said, these have happened so that we might not rely on ourselves. That says a whole lot more about God and his character and his trustworthiness than it ever does about whether I'm feeling anxiety or not. That's a small issue compared to the reality of our anchoring upon God who is faithful. So, misplaced values and realigning our own, that realigning our values, that is critical. The second thing, 22 through 24, it's not our second truth, it's in the same truth here, truth one. Misplaced allegiance and realigning our allegiance to God. Everyone faces a conflict, and these conflicts contribute to fear and anxiety. What we do with them matters. We have to realign our allegiance. We know it. If you're feeling fear and anxiety, I hope that you're talking to yourself and saying, this isn't right. I must turn my allegiance to God alone, who will work in this whether I like the outcome or not. James 4:17 tells us, if anyone knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. The issue of how you handle fear and anxiety does come down to sin. It's a sin issue. If you nurse it, if you don't stop and do the right thing, which is turn to God, even if it's a million times in your routine a day, just know this. God knows we sin. We fall short of the glory of God moment by moment. That never changes. But the fact of the matter is, be encouraged, he does not condemn you. The battleground is for allegiance of the mind when it comes to fear and anxiety. What influences your thinking will reveal itself. Is it the word of God informing you, or is it the talk of others, or just yourself, your own mind going wild? Proverbs 23:7, the first part says, as a man thinks, so he is. That's a hard one to consider if you're thinking about it negatively, but if you think about it positively, of the things, why would you hold allegiance to God? And you study the word, and you see who he is, and you study why he's strong, you see the works of God displayed through the scriptures, and you begin thinking, and you're thinking, God is faithful, God is faithful. I know I've got these problems, but God is faithful. I am weak, but he is strong. As a man thinks, so he is. In the sense of when you're thinking Godward thoughts, you are Godward in your life. In chapter 6, verse 22, Jesus said, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, then your whole body will be full of light. I think this is talking about thinking, and it's talking about allegiance to God. If your eyes are good, in other words, if your allegiance to God is right, or if you've got your mind set on things above, you will be filled with light. You'll have understanding. You'll have godly wisdom. You'll be able to put things better into perspective. You'll have faith, hope, and love for God and for His values on a more repetitive basis. Now, some of you might think, but you have no idea. I'm so weary from fear and anxiety. I don't know that I can possibly gain any traction. Well, if you've ever been, as you get older, if you've ever tried to exercise, and you think, I'm going to go run a mile. That's how I'm going to start my routine. You'll make it about 50 yards. You'll say, forget it. It's not even worth it. But if you set your goal, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go for a walk. And if I make it 100 yards, I'll never forget, a neighbor of ours had open heart surgery, and he desperately needed to shed some pounds. And so he started walking. He literally could walk from his front door to the mailbox. But he kept it up. And he got to where he could walk around the block. Sometimes you have to take baby steps, and you have to think right. You put notes on your refrigerator or notes on your mirror in your bathroom just to remind you, trust the Lord always. Lean not on your own understanding. Just things like that to remind you to get to turn your allegiance to the Lord, because then Jesus said, if your eyes are bad, then he says the whole body will be full of darkness. And that's a hard word. That is a really hard word. That's like hearing your crankshaft broke on your engine. And if your allegiance is to values of this world and to what your flesh demands, you're in trouble. You're broke. Now, I can tell you this with full assurance. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. He came to heal broken people. He can do it. So the only alternative for a person, it may be you that says, I am broken, is to turn to Him and tell Him, I'm broken. My engine is broke. My crankshaft is gone. That engine's trashed. Help me. The shortest prayer in the Bible is help. But I would encourage you to read Psalm 18 and see how God responded when David prayed, help. Write it down if you can't remember it, and I hope that you'll read that. It is so helpful. But you'll be filled with fear and anxiety, expressed by worry and bitterness, which we're going to get to here shortly. We need to realign our allegiance. Realigning our allegiance begins in the mind. A summary of a different way to state Proverbs 23:7, the first, which was, as a man thinks, so he is this. If you think right, or if you think biblically, you will act right. Be more inclined anyway. John Piper wrote, whatever gets in your mind gets you. Whatever gets in your mind gets you. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5 says, teaches us this truth. It's that passage that speaks about tearing down strongholds, the battle of the mind, and all. It's such a great passage when it comes to help and healing. And how do you deal with difficult situations, trials, temptations? Verses 3-5, he says, though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. It's not until a person actually realizes, I'm in the fight for allegiance. Most of us know, we've thought about it. If the government came in here today and they held you at gunpoint and they said, deny Christ. Most of us have said, by the grace of God, I will not deny Him. I'll die first. But when it comes to fear and anxiety, we are giving up all the time. Rather than do the hard thing and think, you know what, I cannot keep these cockroaches from running around my mind, and we just let them go. But Paul is saying every moment, every day, take captive every thought. You can't do that if your mind is set on things of the world all the time. Paul tells us to destroy the strongholds. And Trevor and I have talked about this for years. That's my quest. I want to find out, what does that mean? Really, what does it mean to destroy strongholds? We won wars, and nations have won wars when they could go up against a country that had a strong fortification. They had anchored themselves, fixed their kingdom to the ground of this earth, making it a movable fortress. And when the enemy could somehow gain a foothold and tear that fortress down, they could destroy the enemy. And there are some strongholds in our life, such as fear and anxiety, that are going to seem like they're those 15-foot thick walled fortresses, that we have to find a way to tear it down. And Paul gives us the way. We tear them down with the word of God. That's so important for us to know. We tear down strongholds by taking captive every thought. We take every thought to the word of God. There is not a stronghold that can withstand the penetrating power of the word of God. We make it obedient to Christ. I found three things John Piper said along with that quote that I read. He says, don't believe everything you think. That's a big one. Don't believe everything you think. I think, therefore I am. Don't believe it. I think, therefore I'm a genius. I was telling Teresa, I was remembering when I had my surgery and laying in bed afterward and people were coming to visit me, which I don't remember who came. Hardly. I know Trevor and Crystal came. But I remember thinking to myself, I sound like a genius. I am so smart, as I was talking. And I believed it. And my wife leans over the bed. She's in my face. She says, you need to be still. Stop talking. You're not making any sense. Don't believe everything you think. You need an outside source sometimes to say, here's how you should think. Be still. And the word of God for us is that outside source. Secondly, guard your minds from garbage. Garbage in, garbage out. Sounds like a silly statement, but is that not true? A wise person, according to Proverbs 15:14, this is the NLT, a wise person is hungry for the knowledge of God, while the fool feeds on trash. There are worthless things that we feed on and that we let enter our minds. Only you can determine what that is in your life. Never give up on learning. The third thing Piper suggests, never let up on learning the truth and acting on it. In other words, learn to do what the Bible says. Do what it says. Trust in the Lord. How? It's a spiritual work done through the power of the Holy Spirit. So what would I do to keep trusting Him and do what it says? I'd read the Bible prayerfully. I'd ask the Spirit of God to help me to apply it. And I might see a victory today, and I might see a failure tomorrow, but I'm drawn back to pray. Pray this. Ask the Lord to give me help. Ask Him to give me strength. Never let up on learning. Keep the pedal to the metal. When the car's running right, when the engine's right, you can go. Right, Jeff? But absorb the scriptures. So we're thinking about realigning our allegiance, and it begins in the mind, thinking if you act right, if you think right, you'll act right. Point C, don't give up on the fight to think right. Don't give up on the fight. Don't give in to fear. Fear will be your worst enemy. This is you. This is the way you think. You can't do nothing about it. It's always going to be this way. Life sucks. Life stinks. You're going to have a hard time. Fear's always shouting at you. Fear and anxiety are emotions, though. Now, we're talking about to the believer. Everyone has fear and anxiety, but God redeems everything. Fear and anxiety, I believe, are emotions that sound the alarm, the warnings that go off that you're heading in the wrong direction or that something's wrong. Before you were saved, fear and anxiety was a way of life. After you're saved, fear and anxiety in God's hands is the buzzer going off, the light coming on the dashboard telling you, stop, take care of this. You're heading the wrong way. You're in trouble. You've got to remember that. Because if you think about it, oh, that's just me being a failure. We are instruments in the Redeemer's hands. He takes us and transforms us and uses our fears instead of being our enemy. But only God can take what the enemy means for harm and make it for good. Joseph told his brothers that, remember? What you meant for evil, God meant for good. What the enemy, the world, and the flesh means for evil through you being paralyzed with fear and anxiety is good in God's hands. He means it for good. The lights come on, the alarms go off, saying, stop. I've got to stop. This is the easiest way God uses to get your attention, your awareness of fear and anxiety. Something's not right. Stay in the fight. Don't give up and say, I guess I'm a failure. I can tell you, if there's two people in the room and it's you and God, and you're saying you're a failure and you're condemned, there's only one person doing that, and it's not him if you're in Christ. Stay in the fight. Proverbs 24:16 encourages us to persevere even when we fall. Think of it. A righteous man may fall seven times. That's a lot. And rise again. If you're thinking right, you will fall even still, in spite of your best efforts to think right. You're still a needy person. You're going to fall a lot. Get up is what God tells us in His Scripture. You will get back up. And the fact that you feel fear and anxiety, which I've already touched on it, but consider it a gift. I think this is, to me, that was the best thought I had studying this. It's a gift. Jesus has told us what to do and what not to do, how to think and how not to think, what the world's values are and when they're misplaced, and what His values are and what when they're rightly placed. So He's told us, He's given us the game plan of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and He's also given us God's way to a more excellent way. There's nothing better than to have somebody that can tell you, oh, by the way, if you'll do this, this, and this, you will win. And that's what the Lord did. He's taken away all the questions. So this fear and anxiety in His hands is a gift. It helps you leverage the process of realignment. And you think, how can that happen? If you know the truth will set you free. The truth is, I'm wrecked with fear and anxiety. Use that as leverage, the knowledge of it as leverage, to turn you back to trusting God and being set free. I think that's just, to me, one of the most wonderful things that God endows us with, where He can take the things that are what we would call evil and He can turn them around to work good. Reminds me of Romans chapter 8, 28, doesn't it? God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And if you keep these things in mind, you'll leverage realigning yourself. All I can picture is when the train track needs, you watch the train crew go down the railroad, they'll realign those tracks to keep the train going straight down the track. And it takes leverage. Of course, they use machines now. But God wants you and me to overcome fear and anxiety by realigning our allegiance. Fear and anxiety should say, whoa, I'm out of line here. I'm not heading in the right way. But as He fills your mind with His word, as you fill your mind with His word, you will leverage that to get back on track more quickly. It's a daily endeavor. It's a moment by moment endeavor. As a man thinks, so he is. If you're filling your mind with garbage, garbage is going to come out. Fear and worry will take over. If you're not willing to listen to the warnings, someone else may have to come along and warn you, get in your face and say, you need to be still. You need to be quiet. You're not making any sense. You know, so God provides a million different ways to help you do right. He provides the way of escape. So I think that's helpful. But just the more excellent way is God calls you to overcome fear and anxiety by keeping yourself aligned with His truth. Second section today, truth number two, Matthew 25 through 34. Fear and anxiety reflects your present view of God. I think this is a hard reality check. I don't want to be challenged in that. I have a high view of God, I would say. And that theoretically I do. Theoretically you do too. But your life reflects your view of God. Fear and anxiety reflects your view of God. And it's not when you're struck with fear and anxiety, because you can have it. You can have it, but we've talked about realigning. It's when you begin to be controlled by your fear and anxiety that it begins revealing your view of God. So this is saying temptation to fear and anxiety is not classifying you have a low view of God, but to say if you're paralyzed by fear and anxiety, if you're stuck, it is reflecting your present view of God. Let's think about this for a minute. Fear and anxiety is a problem in the mind, but it's expressed in very physical ways through worry and bitterness. So I think worry and bitterness are expressions of fear and anxiety. You can't express fear except through some behavior of some sort, worry. I'm thinking of worry. It could be anger for that matter too. So I was thinking last week, fear and anger really run together, because anger is connected with bitterness. So, and yet it's also concerned with worry. One pastor wrote, worry is not believing God is worry. I don't know. I think I'd rather say it this way. Worry is believing that God will not get it right. Worry. That God will not get it right. Oh, I don't know. You start just worrying God. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? What am I going to have to do? But it, really at core, worry is not believing God will get it right. And bitterness is believing God got it wrong. Worry is looking toward the unknown. God, He's not going to, I just hope, and I'm going to intervene. I'm going to start manipulating the situation. I'm going to handle it. You're worried that God won't do it right. Bitterness says God messed up. Look what Jesus said in 25. He said, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. In other words, don't believe that God won't get it right. You belong to Him. Now, we are talking about this from as born-again Christians as we look at this. So we know Jesus means something big here. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. Do not think that God will somehow mess it up and get it wrong. What you eat, what you drink, about your body, what you'll wear, is not life more important than food? And he goes down through very practical things. He says in verse 27, who of you by worrying, by considering God might get it wrong, can add a single hour, can accomplish a single goal, can change a single person? You can't do it. You're wasting your time. So when you're worrying, say, whoa. I am giving out a reflection of my view of God here. And right now I'm betraying what I confess and repent. It might have to happen 1,000 times a day. Verse 28, and why do you worry about clothes? It goes on and on, and He gives a solution in verse 33, which we'll talk about these verses in a little more detail here in a minute, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything you need will be added to you. You know, I think that means you'll be content. Whatever God gives will be good. You'll work, you'll go to work, you'll take care of your family, you'll pray for your family, you'll pray for your friends, you'll love your wife, you'll love your kids, you'll take care of what God has given you, and you'll be content. And if you can admit this is true, if you're a worrier, or if you've spilled over into bitterness that you think God got it wrong, if you can admit that it's true for you, be thankful. Because that means, number one, the Holy Spirit is at work. And be thankful also because God can use worry and bitterness, the admission of it. I worry and I'm bitter. Those are buzzers that God is sounding, just like fear and anxiety, saying, look, you've taken this too far. You're encroaching on my holiness and my truthfulness when you do this. God will confront a little harder when it comes to worry and bitterness, because that becomes the outward expression of fear and anxiety. Fear and anxiety, alarms going off, stop, realign. Worry and bitterness is the double blinking orange light when it's blinking. Says that's when you stop the car immediately. But these are buzzers. Oh, if we could just have an invention. I've got one. Maybe somebody can work on it. We'll share the proceeds because I know it's a $1 million idea. We call it love taps. So you have this little dime-sized thing you put in your pocket, or maybe your shirt pocket, or you stick it to your neck. And when you say something stupid, your wife pushes the button and it shocks you. And we'll call it love taps, so it won't be considered an instrument of torture. I love that idea. But if only we could have love taps in our heart for when we are worrying and bitter, that God would go like that. Oh, there we go. Right? And he's done that through his word. So I just think that would, but God does sound the alarm, and he does through when you recognize worry, bitterness, the alarm's going off. This is my reflection of my true view of God right now. And I want to repent. So if you can admit it's true, be thankful. God is drawing you to himself to repent to a more excellent way of life. The Christian life, the true life that we live as Christians, is superior to anything the world can offer or provide. Matthew 6, 25 through 34 tells us that, gives us various circumstances that Jesus' teaching to ground us in our faith and trust, which I've talked about some, but verse 26 and verse 32 tell us this first thing to ground us. Look, he said, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. One of the most important truths you can understand is I belong to him. If I'm considered a slave of Christ, he will provide what I need. Your Father knows exactly what you need. And when you worry about these things, and I tell you, I can confess, I have been a worrier about things, worrying about things, and when I see that that's a calling into question or bringing to light my true view of God in this area of my life, I want to repent. And this is really helpful to be reminded. Your Father knows you need these things. Why are you worried about it? Why are you thinking I'm not going to get it right? He's not mad at you. He loves you. He doesn't condemn you, but he wants you to live in the Spirit the more excellent way. Verse 27 tells us something. Worrying and anxiety, fear and anxiety, worry and bitterness won't change anything for the good. It only tears it down. Those are weapons of the world. They don't do anything. Thirdly, verse 33, your correct view of God and your circumstance, when you pursue Him and His kingdom as of first importance, will set things right, the right view of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything you need will be added to you. You correct your view of God when you think about these things and really take it to heart. It's what trusting God is all about. Truly pursuing Him. I love James 4:8. I was thinking how wonderful this verse is in light of what we're talking about. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Oh, I want more of you. I want more of your provision. I want more of what you do. Everything you do is right. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Because you have to remember something. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, He will discipline us. When we are sinfully worrying, or when we're worrying and bitter and so on, and not repenting, the Holy Spirit is concerned with our censure. Our Father is disciplining us through the work of the Holy Spirit rather than working in other ways that we would call great blessings, which even discipline's a blessing. A lot of kids will act out just so they can be disciplined so that they can know their parent loves them. And that's kind of warped our view of God sometimes, where we think, I'll mess up so that God has to discipline me, then I'll know He's near. Don't get in that game. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Verse 34 tells us, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Do not think God will mess up tomorrow. You've got enough to think about today, is what He's saying. Concerns. Do not concern yourself for tomorrow. But you'll live in a more excellent way when you entrust your problems to God today. Do you not realize that when He's working today, it affects tomorrow? Why are you worried about tomorrow? It hasn't even happened yet. You pray about concerns today, believing and entrusting tomorrow to Him. He's doing something today that will affect the outcome tomorrow and the day after that, and maybe 100 years from now or 1,000 years from now. Leaving it to your Father, believing that His work today can be trusted to affect tomorrow, is a great relief to the worried soul, if you can come to that point. Be diligent, the application, be diligent, stay in the fight. The fact that you struggle to hold a high view of God has its own reward if you are struggling. Oftentimes we say, I'm struggling, when we're not. You're just saying, I've been caught. I've been caught with this thought. I've been caught with this behavior. But struggling is, I hate it. I got to stop. I want to do what's right in God's eyes. That is a level of struggle. But know this, there is reward in this struggle. Hopefully your struggle is between yourself and God. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that God rewards faith because He is a rewarder of those who earnestly or diligently seek Him. God takes note. Listen to this and be encouraged. God takes note of the person who actually struggles and wrestles with their fear and anxiety or worry and bitterness. He takes note of that, who really and truly struggles, not concedes, but struggles. Could it be, and I think this is true, that the person who genuinely struggles will be rewarded for even the least expression of faith? Compared to someone who says, I never struggle with fear and anxiety, worry, or depression. What reward is there for that? The reward comes to those who struggle. Now, they're going to be rewarded in other ways where they struggle and you don't. But we have to remember, pray for those that you know that worry and struggle. If you don't, and pray that they'll stay in the fight, because hopefully you want them to be rewarded for even the least little bit of faith. Mustard seed. God never loses sight of it. Truth 3. This is where we're in Philippians chapter 4, 4 through 9. And I missed that 9, typing that out. Fear and anxiety is redirected by daily focusing on God and His power. We'll run through these quickly because you can read them and get the same thing. It's actually so clear. I think these are biblical prescriptions to help you focus on God and His power, especially if you're down and out. I hope my wife doesn't care if I share this about when you were struggling so with postpartum. Terrible postpartum after Zoe is terrible. Couldn't look out windows, couldn't move through the house, but the Lord gave wisdom that this is how she ought to think, that what we're told in verses 8 and 9, verse 8 rather, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything's excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. I came home one day, it was a sunny day like this, sun shining through the back bedroom window, and she's by the dresser and her Bible's open and her fingers shaking. And she said, I don't know anything, but I do know this. God is true. And it says, and she is pointing to Isaiah something, thus says the Lord. I know that's true. That was big steps in warfare, casting down strongholds. And it didn't look like a great victory to the outside, to those that might have seen it. But to me and to Teresa, that was huge. She was obeying God to think about whatever is true, even though her mind was rushing around like crazy. And the Lord brought her through it. So we'll go through it very quickly. Rejoice in the Lord. That's what he tells. He says, I'll say it again, rejoice in the Lord. You know what that rejoicing is? It's not just an emotion of happiness or that what we would say joy. It is joy and it can be happiness, but it is to say, God is able. That's rejoicing, boasting in God, acknowledging his supremacy in all things and in all ways. That's Philippians 4:4. Philippians 4:6, do everything, or do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. When anxious, pray. When fearful, pray. When you've committed the sin of worry, doubting if God's going to get it right, pray. When you're full of bitterness, thinking, he messed up, that's not how it should have worked out, pray. You know why? Because he's on your side. If God is for us, who can be against us? He says, come, all you who are weary and burdened, and your sin, I guarantee you this, your sin burdens you. There's only one outlet, and that's to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God will stand like the strongest soldier on guard of your heart than the world has ever seen. The peace of God is a heavenly soldier set by God at your heart's door to guard you when you've prayed, you've sought him, and he will stand as a sentry guarding your heart. Verse 8, make yourself think of things that are true. You've got to make yourself. I know, and you can say, well, I can't without the power of the Spirit. Yes, that's true, but the Spirit of God is commanding you, think about these things. You start putting yourself in a position to think about things that are true, things that are noble, things that are right, excellent, praiseworthy, admirable. You have to put yourself garbage in, garbage out, or word in, word out. And then finally, instead of allowing fear and anxiety to take your eyes off of God, use these emotions as leverage to turn your eyes to Him. No more saying, I messed up again. I guess I just messed. No, the enemy is trying to derail me. I'm going to use these warnings, and I'm turning to the Lord. 1 Peter 5:7, I can't believe I didn't include it in notes. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. If you lay all your anxiety on me, you're going to wear me out, and I'm going to run from you as fast as I can. Why? Because I'm not God. If you run to your friends with every bit of anxiety, every bit of fear, you're going to be an island. You're going to be alone. Because that person or persons is not God. And if you cast all your anxiety on Him, you're going to find something. He cares for you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this message today. Let it percolate into our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen.